If you have your Bible, open it up, or Exploring Chickens, whatever. You can put your Exploring Chickens inside the Bible, and people will never know. But yeah, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 today. Last week, we kind of finished up with the end of Matthew 3, the story of Christ's baptism. And we said last week, and even kind of referenced it earlier today, that the 40 days of temptation, like that's kind of what we base Lent off of, that 40 days had a beginning, and the beginning was the baptism. That Jesus, in the baptism, Jesus entered the primordial waters of chaos and brought about a new creation. You remember, we said that Matthew was essentially painting us a picture, right? He wanted us to see this baptism of Christ, not as Jesus fulfilling some sort of ritualistic obligation, but that Jesus was stepping into the chaos, into the darkness of the world, and he was bringing new life. That the whole story of faith then wasn't about fulfilling obligation, but it was about stepping into that, following Christ. Like when being a Christian is ultimately about taking up that mission. This is why Jesus made it a commandment, right? He required, he said, listen, if you're going to be a follower in this way, if you're going to be a Christian, there's two things I need you to do. And one of them I'm asking you to do as a follower of Christ is to be baptized. But again, it wasn't out of ritualistic obligation. Baptism is our way of saying, I'm joining the fight. Baptism is our way of saying, I want to work for the redemption of all things. I'm applying myself to the mission that Jesus came to bring into this world, to live out new creation, to live out truth, to live out love, so that our life could be a representation of what God is doing in the world. So you could really boil it down. Spirituality then is ultimately about stepping into the dark and turbulent waters and bringing new life, new creation. But baptism is only the beginning. That's where baptism is, and that's where we started last week. I challenged some of you to think about, have you been baptized? If you're one of those people who want to fight for justice, who believe that the world can be better, who believe that the hurting and the pain and the destructive tendencies in our world, that something needs to be done, well, here's where it begins. It begins by entering into the primordial waters of chaos and saying, I want to be a champion of justice and righteousness and of new creation. But baptism, again, like I said, was only the beginning. And it was a beautiful beginning. It was beautiful. Remember, the voice from heaven comes down. As Jesus comes out of the water, it said there was a voice from heaven, and God spoke and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. The Father's voice was there. The presence of the Holy Spirit had come like a dove, and Jesus comes out of the water. And it was such an incredible, beautiful beginning, which makes these next words, the very next part of the story, even more difficult. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along with this, we'll be in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I think if there is any words that are more out of sync with today's Christianity than these words, I'm not sure if that I found them. I think that this sentence alone, if you just look at what it says, even the first phrase, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Are there any more words that are more out of touch or out of sync with what we think of when we think of today's modern Western Christianity? Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. I want to break that down today because I've been fascinated. I've been thinking all week about the reality of just what those words mean. Even the word led is, ironically, is a nautical term. In the original Greek writing here, that the word led is a nautical term, so it's about water. And you guys remember last week, how did the ancient Jewish people think about water? So even the word itself was kind of ripe with these negative connotations. It had this very kind of scary, kind of foreboding sense about this word. And it would literally mean to launch as a ship. So when we think of leading something, you kind of think of getting out in front of it and kind of, you know, maybe cutting a path or pulling it by its hand. But this is not what the original writer, it's not what Matthew actually said. This is that Jesus was kind of launched. It's kind of like that thing where you just kind of get behind and he's like, there you go. You know, there you go. Have at it, big boy, go for it. And so it's this nautical term. But when Mark tells the story of Christ's baptism, he chooses a different word entirely. Matthew and Luke use this word, this kind of nautical term for launching a ship. But Mark in chapter 1, verse 12 says something completely different. In the NIV, it says the Spirit sent Jesus. In the New Living Translation, it says the Spirit compelled Jesus. But in most of the other translations, like King James, NASB, RSV, ESV, it all says that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. So I want you to think about that reality. I mean, I want us to think about what this means when the Bible tells us the Spirit of God compelled Jesus, impelled Jesus. It drove him. It wasn't just like a leading. This was something that Jesus was mandated by the Spirit of God to do. And he wasn't just led. He wasn't just compelled, but he was led, compelled, driven by the Spirit. This is fascinating to me because I immediately read this and I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. Isn't the Holy Spirit supposed to get me out of trouble? You know? Isn't the Holy Spirit supposed to lead me away from difficulty? Isn't it, being now as a follower of Jesus, like, isn't faith supposed to make life easier? It's kind of what we think. Isn't being a Christian supposed to feel good? Isn't there supposed to be this sense of it's joy-filled and it's fabulous and I'm going to church and it's always awesome and everything just runs smooth? I mean, isn't being a follower of God supposed to make things better? Because that's what we think. At least I think in Western Christianity, that's the way it's kind of live, you know, your best life, right? This whole journey is about. And here's what the logic is. The logic goes like this. If I serve God, well, then God should serve me, right? I mean, that's only fair. Like, if I'm going to give myself to this, and I'm really going to be about this, well, then isn't it only fair that God has my back? Like, if I'm going to pay my tithe, doesn't God deserve to make sure my car doesn't break down? Or if I'm going to serve, and I'm going to volunteer even when I'm too tired, I'm going to be there early, even on daylight saving time, and I'm going to do this, doesn't God kind of owe it to me to make sure he's watching over my back and make sure things don't fall apart all around me? That's really the logic behind those statements, and we're all guilty of it. I am number one, guilty of thinking like, well, wait a minute, all the things that we do, isn't things supposed to be easier? Right? That's only fair. Doesn't God work on some sort of sense of fairness? Has God no sense of justice and equality? But Jesus said, if you remember this, Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. And that'd be one thing if he stopped there, but he didn't even stop there to like make matters worse. He's like, oh, by the way, of many kinds. Like, don't expect a trouble. This was not like trouble singular. This was like, you've got all kinds of trouble you don't even know about, God. Like, there are troubles that you haven't even begun to imagine headed your way. You know, there you go. And I think sometimes we want this whole story of our lives, especially as spiritual people, we want the Holy Spirit just to kind of pat us on the bottom, wipe off our nose and say, you know, get in there, cowboy. And it's just, but yet some things just seems like it's always difficult. Doesn't it ever feel that way? Does it feel like no matter how hard you work, you can't get ahead? You try to save money and yet the bank account's still empty and you think, well, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to let morality dictate my decision in this particular thing. And so I do the right thing and yet it gets worse instead of better. And underneath this whole thing is Jesus saying, listen, in this world you're going to have problems, because Jesus was led, but he just wasn't led by some compulsion inside of him. He wasn't led just by some sense of, well, I probably ought to do this. He was led by the Spirit into this. I mean, I think that reality, it needs to really sink in on us this morning, that this was the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen, here's what we need to recognize. If you want to be a person that follows after God, and if you want to be a person who's led of the Spirit, then you need to get prepared for some difficult moments. And that's just the reality of it. There's going to be times of life that are hard. There are going to be times of life that are, and I know we've got the pastor of positivity now. If you haven't heard, Dialogue Church has a new staff member. Kayla is now the pastor of positivity, and she will smack you down if you're not positive. She will beat the negativity out of you. No, we need that, right? I need that. She reminds me, hey, be positive. That's the problem with this. This is what's been inspiring to me this week is that we tend to think that if circumstances are tough, then it must equate to negative, but that's not the story of Jesus at all. Jesus was led by the Spirit. This was a beautiful, spiritual, this was the highlight. This was that moment where the voice of God came down from heaven and the Holy Spirit was present and Jesus was in the water for the first time in the history of humanity. The Father, Son, and the Spirit were present. This isn't a low, listen, difficulty and trouble does not equate to things being bad. If you want to be led of the Spirit, you need to prepare yourself for some difficult times. You need to prepare yourself to go into those difficult waters. You need to prepare yourself to make some hard decisions. You need to prepare yourself to get in over your head, because that's what it means. See, here's what I think Jesus recognized. This is why these 40 days begin in the waters of chaos. Here's why it begins in the wilderness. It's because Jesus recognized the spiritual journey isn't about avoiding pain. It's about healing. And I think that if we can even see anything in Jesus, it was this internal compulsion. It was an alignment of his soul and his person with the heart of the Father that said, I did not come into this world to be served, but to serve. I didn't come in this world to have things go easy. I came in this world to make things better. He recognized that being a follower of Jesus isn't about living your best life or having prosperity and everything going. It's not about avoiding pain. It's about bringing healing. And here's the truth that I've come to recognize. I think if you only hear one thing this morning, this probably should be it, is that you cannot lighten a burden that you are unwilling to carry. You can't lighten a burden you're unwilling to carry. I have people tell me all the time, like people outside of church, and they'll meet with me at Starbucks, like, oh, I just wish that you just didn't have the stress. Like, I wish you didn't have to worry about all these things. And I'm like, you want to come and help? Oh, no. You know, like, I wish that you would. Like, man, why are you so frustrated about setup? Just let it go. And I'm like, yeah, but you're not here to help. You can't lighten a burden that you're not willing to carry. And I think what Jesus recognized is that in order to step into the reality of this world, he had to step into the wilderness, right? I think there was this internal understanding, this truth that said that Jesus recognized that if he was going to be a healer, he had to go where people were sick, right? Over and over again. Isn't that what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 9, Luke chapter 5, Mark chapter 2. He says, it is not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. So spirituality, then, maybe at its essence, at its core, is an awakening to the suffering around you. It's a tangible experience of the brokenness. It's not an escape from it. It's somehow a way to remove ourselves from the realities of the world. It's a way to embrace the realities of the world so that we can step into them as an agent of change and transformation. Right? This is why Jesus' ministry begins in the wilderness. I mean, because where else? Where else do you go to be a healer? Where else do you go to bring transformation? If you're going to let the reality of new creation, new redemption, the reality of salvation, if it's going to begin to erupt out of your life, then where else do you start? Where do you go but to the wilderness? I think when we read this, Jesus was led, driven, pushed, compelled by the Spirit of all people, but into the wilderness. I think there's something inside of us that says that just don't make sense. You know, that just doesn't, what? But yeah, where else would he go? Where else do you begin a ministry that reconciles all things? See, we might have expected Jesus to be baptized and then immediately to go off to the temple for prayer, right? Like this big, extravagant moment where there's the voice and the dove and that Jesus would go from this right to into prayer or maybe to the mountainside and begin to preach. Like it'd be something really, really holy, but no. It says that he was not led there, but he was driven into the wilderness. That word wilderness is an interesting word. In the original language, it means solitary, lonely, desolate, or uninhabited. It's a word that can also be used as an adjective. And when it's used of a person, it means deserted by others or abandoned. Jesus spent 40 days in the lonely, desolate wilderness. Experiencing what it means to be alone, experiencing what it feels like to be abandoned, experiencing the reality of brokenness and pain. And he was led. And why? Why? Because that's where we live. That's where we are, right? I mean, isn't that at times been the reality of your life? Haven't there been moments of life where it feels like the pain and the difficulty is going to overwhelm you? Where the alarm goes off in the morning and you can't believe that it's time to get up and face another day and you just want to roll over and forget the whole world. See, why did Jesus begin in the wilderness? Because that's where we live. That's where we are. You know, these 40 days, when the early Christians were reading this story and they saw that Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted, they would have immediately thought of the 40 years that their forefathers had spent in the wilderness with Moses. You guys remember, we talked about Moshe and their journey from slavery in Egypt into the promised land. I was looking over some notes. And I just love that story of redemption that kind of serves as a template that the Messiah would later follow. And so these 40 days that Jesus spends in the wilderness is kind of a metaphor or a reflection or a retelling of the 40 years in the desert. This is God's way of saying, listen, this Jesus has now come as a new deliverer. He's a new Messiah, and he's leading you not out of slavery and physical change, but he's leading you out of these spiritual chains. He's leading you out. He's going into the wilderness to lead you out. I think I thought of these words in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We studied this several months back, but in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, this is Moshe speaking to his people, and he says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years? To humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. See, Moses said, listen, this wilderness experience was designed to do something inside of your soul. It was designed, first of all, to humble you. Like the wilderness, the reason why we're in the wilderness even today is because God is trying to do something. There's a purpose. There's a redemptive, beautiful purpose even of our wilderness experiences. The Bible says that God took the Israelites into the wilderness to humble them. See, the wilderness is where we discover the limits of our own strength. First of all, I think that alone is a beautiful thing, thing for us all to think. We spend so much of our life trying to be strong. We've talked about this. Trying to reflect an image of strength to the world, trying to our best self. And this is why I think Facebook is maybe one of the worst things that's ever happened to humanity. It's because it just gives us one more avenue where we can filter the reality of who we are and project to the world this false self, this image of strength and perfection. And so we make sure that we put all of our most witty thoughts and our best pictures, and we can really kind of highly curate our image to the world because we try so hard to be strong. We want everyone to feel like that we are large and in charge and we have everything under control, and yet the reality is that we don't. We don't. As soon as someone you love gets sick, you realize that. As soon as your child is lying there with a fever and you can't do anything about it, you realize just the absolute limits of your strength. And the wilderness, those moments were designed to bring us to the very end of that so that we would discover the limits of our own strength. And not only that, though, but that we would realize our need for an external salvation. We need an external source of redemption. In other words, what the wilderness is designed to do, all those moments that try you and stress you, it's designed not only to bring you to the end of yourself, but to help you to realize that the source of your salvation, the source of your strength, the thing that's going to bring you through isn't inside of you. You can look for it and you can try to garner it up and you can rally the troops and you can give yourself a pep talk and you can gather people around you to kind of say all the right things to encourage you, and you can read all kinds of self-help books and you can watch a million TED Talks. But at the end of the day, the strength to get through just isn't inside of you. It's not there. And the longer you live in that delusion that if you just pushed hard enough or tried hard enough or was good enough, that somehow you would manage to by your own strength, pull yourself by your own bootstraps, it's just a lie. Paul realized this. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Paul says, I have the desire to do what is good. This is the second part of the verse there. For I have the desire to do what is good. But I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Like Paul realized that the strength to do good, the strength to be good, just wasn't inside of him. Like he had the desire to do good, that was there. He had the intentions to do good, that was there. But what he finally came to this moment of realization that the power to be good, the power to actually to make himself good just wasn't there no matter how hard he tried. And for some of us, you've tried so long and tried so hard to be good and to do good. And if you maybe like you could finally conquer this addiction if you just can muster the strength. But those wilderness moments are designed to teach you that you can't try hard enough. You can't, because the strength is not, you need an outside source of redemption. See, this is why the wilderness then becomes our theme for Lent. This is why I tell you every year that Lent, it will be one of the most fruitful and most beautiful times of your spiritual year if you will really apply yourself to it. Because the wilderness is where we discover our need for God. That's what the wilderness is all about. Because as you try to beat something small like chocolate and realize you can't even do that, something inside of you starts to come alive. There's a little flicker of hope that can kind of starts to radiate into the side of your soul when you realize you can make a commitment to get up 15 minutes early and pray, but I promise you, you can't even do that. 15 minutes, too much for us. Sleep, the desire for sleep is way stronger than your desire to be. Like, it just is. That's the reality. And so we go through this journey of the wilderness. We willingly enter into the wilderness because that's where we recognize and we discover our need for God. And here's the thing. I want you to hear this. You cannot discover God until you stop looking for the answers and solutions inside of yourself. I think this is why for so many people, they have all the right intentions and all the right desires, but yet they never quite can open their souls to God because they've never realized that the answers they seek is not inside. And so they're still looking inside and they're still trying to be better and be smarter. And maybe if they read the right book or if they could just serve enough, they'd have this thing that maybe it came out of them that transformed them. But you can never discover God until you realize that you're not God. And so you stop looking for that truth on the inside. Now, there's a lot of beautiful things. I'm not saying that there's nothing good inside of you. There is. But one thing that's not there is the strength to be everything that you know that you should be. And this is why Jesus said things like, ask, seek, and knock, right? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. The implication there was is that what you're looking for, you have to go to somewhere else. You've got to come to me. Like, there are things that you need to make your life the life that you have imagined. Those dreams that you have, they were placed in there by the Holy Spirit. But the reality is for those dreams to come to fruition in your life, you've got to go to God and you got to say, God, I need some help with this. And that's what Lent is designed to do inside of our souls. So Jesus steps into the wilderness. And then it says, and put up Matthew 4, verse 1 again, if you don't mind. But it says that Matthew, or Jesus, stepped in, was led or driven by the Spirit of, unimaginably, but by this Holy Spirit into the wilderness and then to be tempted by the devil. I mean, now that to me is the part where the whole story is like, why would the Holy Spirit lead us to the place where we're going to encounter evil? And really, to be honest with you, the whole talk of Satan, the devil, it's a bit uncomfortable for me. Is there anybody else that when you start talking about things like the devil, you're like, makes me, I don't know, just not super. I think what it is mostly is I kind of feel like talks about demonic evil forces and demons. I kind of feel like it's like the spiritual equivalent of like a monster truck rally. You know, like I just kind of look down my elitist spiritual nose at all that kind of thing. But I'm going to tell you, I think it's actually very, very damaging to pretend that there's not evil in the world. I think that what the writer here, what Matthew is wanting us to see is he calls him the tempter. In the next verse, he refers to him as the devil here in chapter 1. Mark's version just came right out and said it was just, Mark just said he's Satan. You know, Mark's just, he cuts the chase. He's like, screw all this extra stuff. It was Satan. But I think the point here is that we're supposed to realize and really come to grips with the reality that there is evil in the world. While I am convinced that there is evil in the world, I'm not certain that it always exists in the form of like a dude in a red jumpsuit with a pitchfork. You know what I mean? That's the image. And I think a lot of times, not only do I feel like it's like the spiritual equivalent of a monster truck rally, but honestly, I think sometimes when we externalize the powers of evil, it's very easy then to relieve ourselves of any personal culpability in the evil in the world. It's easy to say, well, there's just evil. It's just out there. But this whole story of Lent is to come to the terms where we recognize that's true, but there's also some darkness in here. There's also moments when I don't want to be fair. There's also times when I'm very selfish. There's also times when I'm negative and I need Kayla to, you know. Because the reality is that there's evil forces in the world, yes. But there's also some evil in here. And I think it's dangerous to pretend otherwise. I really do. I think if we would try to be spiritual people and always just talk about God and the Holy Spirit, but never to really to allow room for the existence of evil, I think is very dangerous. You can call it whatever you want. Call it the devil, call it darkness, call it the shadow, call it what you will, but it's out there. Look at the world today. Hate crimes, mass inequality on a global scale, corporate greed. I mean, there is systemic evil in our world that cannot be denied. And I'm telling you, it's very unhealthy for us to externalize that as if it's somebody else and doesn't begin here. But it can even be more subtle than that. Envy, insecurity, addictions. There are forces that seek to defy God, and they swirl all around us and even in us. And that's the reality of Lent. And that's the story that Jesus entered into. And so even though these words, it starts off with this beautiful story of the baptism of Christ, where he came and he pronounces his eternal victory over evil, and God speaks from heaven and the Holy Spirit comes down as a little dove. I mean, what more beautiful? You know, I mean, it's just a beautiful picture. But yet he walks immediately into the wilderness to be tempted, because he wanted to go to that place. And I think he wanted to go there because maybe that's where he would meet us. Maybe that's where we could discover liberation and freedom and salvation, even in our darkest moments. Because Christ came not into the world and just of its good and the high, it's not onto the mountaintop, but he came all the way down into the valley, all the way down into the darkness, so that we could meet him there. I'm going to ask you guys, if you guys could go and come up, we'll have to save these next 8 pages for next week, apparently. So I asked you guys last week, have you been baptized? But the story is not just about this commitment to follow God into this beautiful moment of baptism. And it is. It's beautiful. It's encouraging. It's something that does something in your soul. I promise you, if you've been baptized, you know what I'm talking about. But it's this spiritual moment where you feel this intimacy with God that's really maybe unlike, unparalleled probably in your spiritual journey. But Jesus started there, but then he said, will you follow me into the wilderness? I want to ask you, can we close our eyes this morning? Because there's a couple of things that I think we need to think about. Some of it is that for some of you, maybe the Holy Spirit right now is compelling you to step into the wilderness. Maybe there's just, you see a burden in this world and you can't shake it. It's like it's possessing you, and you read these news stories or those things just go on your feed. And I saw this week they just declared famine in 4 countries in Africa. Like, there, maybe you see a need in this world and it just grips you, and you're thinking about it and you're praying about it, but yet just praying about it doesn't even feel like enough. Like, there's something inside of you that just feels like you've got to do something. You've got to do something about the suffering. You've got to do something about the darkness in this world. Or maybe there's somebody that you know, it's a family member that you love, and they're struggling with addiction, or they're battling this own personal demon that they're fighting, and you just so desperately want to be there. You want to help them. You want to extend a hand, and you pray for them. Yes, but it feels like you just need to do more. See, maybe the Holy Spirit is driving you into the wilderness. Maybe you've had this feeling like, I want to do more. I want to give more. I want to serve more, but you're tired and you're stressed. And let's just be honest, like, work is, it just eats up so much of your time. But yet there's this thing inside of you that just won't let you go. And it's calling you to give, even when you don't really have got the money, or it's saying, man, you know, volunteer. The kids need you. Maybe today you're being driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Maybe it's going to be difficult. Maybe it's going to require a lot of sacrifice for you to be here. But the Holy Spirit was calling you into the wilderness. And my question is, will you obey that call? Will you humble yourself today? Because you cannot alleviate a burden you are unwilling to carry. Listen, it's great to pray. That's beautiful. Thank you for that. But you know what we really need is we need a body to go back into kids' church and love on these kids. I hope that you're praying for dialogue, but what we really need is somebody who will write a check and volunteer to serve and be at the outreaches and help us set up, and so that together we can be a light in a dark place. So will you answer that call? Step into the wilderness. For some of you, I think that's what the Holy Spirit's saying, but there's others this morning, I feel like you're already there in the wilderness. Things have been difficult. There's like, feels like there's just darkness all around. And the reality is that you're just frustrated and you're dealing with this constant kind of low-grade anxiety all the time. Or you're worried, you're stressed. You kind of feel like things are piling up a little bit. You're already there. You're in the wilderness. And maybe even you've been tempted to try harder and to push more. And you think, if I could just fight through. And maybe today the answer isn't to try harder. Maybe the answer today is to meet Jesus right there. Jesus stepped into the wilderness so that you could find him in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the pain. You could find him there. Heavenly Father, I pray today, God, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, would you compel us? Will you drive us, inspire us? Lord, may there be something inside of our souls that cannot be shaken. May it grab a hold of us with a fierce tenacity today. God, may it push us to follow you into the darkness of this world, to fight back against the waters of chaos, to step and to be new creation in the midst of a world filled up full of shadow and darkness. Father, we pray for our family members. We pray for our loved ones. Lord, we pray for our friends, God, who are struggling right now, who are battling an illness. And today, God, we want to be there for them, God, but we recognize we can't alleviate a burden unless we're willing to carry it. So Father, may we be willing to step into those moments and be life to them. May we answer that call. May we answer the call to volunteer. May we answer the call to serve. May we answer the call to give. Our life. And Father, I pray this morning for those who are right now overwhelmed by the reality of the wilderness. God, I pray for those today who are struggling with grief or burdened with anxiety and stress, or who just feel like life has just kind of lost a bit of its luster. And God, they're in the middle of that wilderness. And I pray, Father, that you would reveal yourself to them even there. That they wouldn't have to try to claw their way out to fight their way to the top of the mountain, but they would experience you even in the reality of the shadows of death, of chaos, of pain, of anxiety. Lord, reveal yourself to us today, God. May we embrace that brokenness, our own weakness, and may we discover that in our weakness, you are strong.